You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Have you ever wondered if what you do 40, 50, 60 hours a week even matters in the grand scheme of things? Maybe you just go to work and you think, all right, I'm doing this to make ends meet. Maybe you even live by the maxim, I owe, so it's off to work I go. Maybe work to you just seems like a drag, something that you just have to do. But what if God has called you to do what you do? What if God has called you to the work that He has entrusted to you? Have you ever thought that what you do matters to God, that it is important? Have you ever thought that what you do going to work or at home as you're with your children is part of God's creation and God's kingdom purposes? You know, many Christians go throughout their whole lives failing to ever connect their faith with their work, with the jobs that we do in any meaningful way. But thankfully, the Apostle Paul helps us to see how to do that. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Paul writes under the inspiration of God's Spirit, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." My call this morning to us from our passage is that we would fulfill every calling in life as servants of Christ, sincerely pleasing him, recognizing that we are accountable to our impartial Lord. So that's what I want to call you to this morning, to fulfill every calling, every vocation in life as servants of Christ. Now we need to begin with addressing what I will call the elephant in the room as we look to this passage. Notice Paul mentions here bondservants or slaves. We've got to deal with that reality of slavery. It is one of the great scourges in human history. One of the greatest evils that has ever been within humanity is slavery. Slavery is evil. It is indefensible. And yet, as we look at the Bible, we notice that the Bible never calls for the abolition of slavery. It does regulate it, and rightly so, as we'll consider. But as we begin, we need to be clear, slavery was not a part of God's creation design. No, slavery is a result of the fall. It is a result of sin, of rebellion against God and his ways. Slavery is the result of pride and greed and selfishness. That's true whether it's in the first century or that's true in America's history. We need to recognize the evil of slavery. And yet, what the Apostle Paul does here actually sows the seeds for later faithful Christians like William Wilberforce in the 19th century to see to the end of slavery as we knew it. We need to understand a little bit the first century context in which Paul speaks this. See, the Roman Empire had about 60 million slaves. Now, many slaves in those days had rather what we would call respectable roles. They were well-treated. They could be physicians, they could be teachers, but nonetheless, they were still treated as slaves. But most slaves in those days, as throughout history, did menial labor, and they were often mistreated. And so Rome considered slaves to be second-class citizens at best. The church, on the other hand, considered them to be equals. See, Paul's instructions here were transformative. The power of the gospel was transformative, even within such an evil institution. And so in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, for instance, the Apostle Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Paul is saying there is in Christ everyone, no matter who they are, we are all equal. What matters then eternally isn't social status in this life or what may happen to you ultimately in this life. No, what ultimately matters is redemption. Is whether or not you have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You see, because Jesus Christ is risen, because he is Lord, slavery being part of this old evil age will ultimately come to its end when Jesus returns and it will no longer be a part of God's creation. We look forward to that day and ought to pray for it. But if we're going to take part, that means that we must know Jesus and be forgiven and reconciled to God. We must be made new. In Colossians 3, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this is what matters. Because he says here, that is in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. No, Christ is all and in all. That is what ultimately matters. See, within God's economy, within the church, value is not based on role or anything like that. No, our identity isn't based on what we do. Our identity, our value is based on God's grace toward us. What that means is that slaves were likewise brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this changed how they were to be treated. They were to be treated with dignity and kindness. And this transformative power of the gospel then was a testimony of God's grace in the first century. Now you might say then, well, what does that have to do with us today? Well, today we look at our society and though we don't have slavery as we once did, there certainly are still forms of slavery. But our society today has been deeply influenced by secularism and postmodernism. People have embraced relativism. And so while people will say that, you know what, we're just a bunch of evolved animals, highly evolved animals, and so you know, there really isn't any meaning to the world. You just come up with your own meaning, whatever makes you happy, or your own meanings. Well, as Christians, we know that's not true. And yet, how often do we end up, often unwittingly, thinking like the culture around us, as it's influencing us because it is the very air that we breathe. And so what we begin to do then is put God into this sort of religious box. And then it's as if God sits weightless. We drive him out of the workplace and of school and of society. We try to operate as if, well, God is a part of my life, but he's not really the Lord over all of it. Now, we'd never say that, but it begins to be how we live. Now, as Christians, we must embrace the truth. We must embrace God's story because it is the true story of the world. We must reject all those false claimants of the world. You see, God created us and everything that exists. And he made mankind in his image and likeness so that we would relate to God, have a relationship with him, and that would impact all of life. And then we were to represent God to the rest of creation. And so that would impact then how we treat one another and how we treat everything else around us. So we are to imitate God, and then God will work through us, blessing other people through us. As we look at Ephesians 6, though our society would say that this is all about power dynamics, it's actually not. This is all about vocation. That word vocation, if you're unfamiliar with it, especially you children, the word vocation just means a calling of God on you. And so we all have various vocations. In your life now, there are various callings on your life. Children, you are called to be a son or a daughter to your parents. You are called to be a student when you're in school. For others of us, we are called to be husband or wife, or you're called to be father or mother. We're called to be citizens. We're called to be church members. We're called to be employees or employers. There are different callings that we all have. We can have multiple callings at a time. And we are to be faithful in whatever God calls us to. Because it's through us that God then works to bless others. You see, God made it so that we depend on one another to fulfill our callings. We all depend on farmers, right, to produce food so that we can eat it. Well, God blesses us then, provides for us through those farmers. Likewise, God calls doctors and mechanics to serve us. And even if your doctor or your mechanic is an atheist, God can bless you through your doctor or your mechanic. So God works out his creation purposes through us. We get to participate in what God's doing in the world. Now, certainly our vocations, our callings are affected by the fall into sin. For one, there are illegitimate callings out there. There are illegitimate vocations. Being a strip club owner or performer would certainly be an illegitimate vocation. Being a casino owner or being a cocaine dealer are illegitimate vocations. They're wrong in and of themselves because they corrupt God's created order. But even good vocations, we are still corrupted by the fall. And so we can do them, but do them with a wrong attitude, thinking it's all about ourselves rather than honoring God and caring for others. And all of our vocations are under the curse in Genesis 3. They're often burdensome. They're often toilsome and frustrating. You ever find that when you go into the office or when you're out working? But if we recognize that what we do is God's calling for us, then whatever we do, whether it's being a bus driver or a stay-at-home mom, whether it's going out and being a lawyer or a teacher or a firefighter or an accountant or whatever it may be, God can work through us to bless others. And yes, God may give you opportunities to proclaim the gospel to those with whom you work or to customers, and certainly you should look for those opportunities. That's not all that God intends to do through you in the work you do. When you go to work tomorrow morning or this evening or whenever you go, or even if it's at home, listen, God intends to show his love and his care for others through you in what you do. And so you're to do it as unto the Lord, to do it his way. And as we do so, it is a witness to the watching world that Jesus Christ is the Lord of every square inch of this cosmos. It is a witness of the transformative power of God's grace. Now, what this means is, as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't fall into that secular and sacred divide that we so often get into. Listen, this isn't true just of pastors and missionaries, though if God's calling you to that, come and talk with me or Pastor Solomon. We'd be glad to talk with you about it. But in whatever you do, changing diapers is holy work. Fixing cars is holy work. Teaching children or adults is holy work. Caring for patients or caring for your parents is holy work. Policing is holy work. Working construction or stocking shelves, it's all holy work. And we can do it as unto the Lord, serving him and serving others. And as you do so, God is preparing you for eternity through it. And so as a church, we exist to proclaim the truth of Jesus to the world, but we also exist to grow mature disciples for the glory of God. And part of that means helping you to grow in maturity, to serve competently, to competently love others, not just in the church, but in all that you do. So returning to our passage, we've got to be careful as we come to this passage. I think there is legitimacy in saying that what we see here can be applied to the employee and employer relationships in our day. But listen, no matter how bad your boss is, it does not compare to slavery. Let's be clear on that. But there is much that we can learn. As the late Pastor John MacArthur pointed out, the first century head of the household was also the head of business, which means that he acted in many ways like an employer, and so those who were under him like employees. So what then does it look like to serve God in every vocation of your life? And that would include even if you're retired, you can continue to serve God in the callings that he has on your life. Or if you're children, you can continue to serve God as you look to honor your parents, as we saw last week, or as a student. But what does it look like? In verses 5 through 8, I see that God calls employees to obey their employers. How do we do that? Well, four ways I see that you can do that as an employee. First, you obey as to the Lord. That is Paul's emphasis throughout this passage. Verse 5, he says, bondservants, or it could be translated slaves, obey your earthly masters. Literally, it says your lords according to the flesh, as you would the Lord. Again, verse 6, he says, obey as bondservants, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then verse 7, you're to render service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man. You see, whether it's at home or in school or at work, You need to remember that first and foremost, you are a Christian if you are trusting the Lord. What that means is you are to live like that. You are to serve the Lord in everything that you do because you were bought at the price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans 14, verses 7 through 9, Paul reminds us that none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that we might be, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So as God's people, we need to obey those whom he puts in authority, including our employers, as long as we work for that company. We need to obey them as we obey the Lord. Second, you obey with respect. Verse 5, he says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling." Those are the same two words that are used in Philippians 2, verse 12, to talk about our relationship with God. The idea here isn't that you're to be terrorized by your employer. Hopefully you're not. Hopefully he's not that bad. But you're to honor your employer. You're to respect your employer, your boss, either when you're talking with him or her or when you talk about your boss. I grew up when I was in middle school in the time when Dilbert cartoons were becoming popular. Maybe you remember Dilbert. Some of you are looking at me like, what on earth is a Dilbert? Well, in something called the newspaper, they used to have cartoons every week and in every day. And Dilbert, well, it was popular. It was a satirical cartoon poking fun of typical office life. And the boss in Dilbert was portrayed as this incompetent, self-serving, sadistic boss. Now he even was caricatured with his hair that looked like horns pointing up so that he kind of looked like the devil. And you may have incompetent management where you work. And it's possible that, like Dilbert, you have a boss who doesn't complain, but I fear the problem is that often we have the attitude like that Dilbert has instilled in us, that management is to be looked down on and is at best a necessary evil. But no, God has put those who are in authority over us, and so we ought not to gossip or slander about them or to be disrespectful toward them. Instead, we are to recognize them as given by God, and so we are to treat them with respect. And then third, you are to obey with sincerity. As Paul says in verse 5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with a sincere heart." The Legacy Standard Bible translates this as "in the integrity of your heart." You are to be sincere in what you are doing. You are to have integrity in what you are doing. Always being the same, always being honest. Paul goes on to explain what he means, verse 6. "Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers." That is, not just when your boss is looking that you start actually working because you'd like a promotion or a raise or not to get fired. No, you're to always be acting as one, working as one who is a servant of Christ, doing the will of God literally from the soul. And fourth, you are to obey wholeheartedly. You are to obey as one who is giving it your all. You're not just showing up to work, clocking in and going, you know, over and hanging out with people in the break room for 15 minutes before you go and start actually working or something. No, you show up and you start working. I read this week, I think it's just a made-up story, that there was a sign in a window of a business that said, "No help wanted." And so as two men passed by, the One looks to the other and says, you know, you should apply. You're exactly what they're looking for. Unfortunately, that's often how people work. They give no help. They just do the least that they possibly can. We, as Christians, can't do that. We are to serve with eagerness, with zeal, wholeheartedly, with a good will that is for the good of our employer, as to the Lord, not to men. And so we are to obey, serving as to the Lord with respect, with sincerity, wholeheartedly. And Paul tells us why then. In verse 8, giving us two reasons. First, because you know that the Lord will reward you. As Paul says, you know that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Now, it's not saying that you may get a promotion or a raise. That may or may not happen. The point is, when you're standing before Christ at the final judgment, that's when he'll reward. And isn't that when it matters most? We are to live life always looking to please the Lord. As 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Likewise, in Colossians 3, and this is one I would recommend that you memorize if you haven't yet, verse 23, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Then he goes on to talk about how the wrongdoer will be repaid for the wrong he's done, because with Christ there's no partiality. And so we must recognize that you know that the Lord doesn't regard social status, and that is the second reason why we're to work as unto the Lord. As Paul says, there, whether someone is bondservant, whether someone is a slave or is free, Christ doesn't regard that. Christ rewards us all justly, fairly. Whether you're an employee or an employer, you are to be faithful in what Christ assigns to you. So God calls employees to obey their employers. And then in verse 9, I see that God calls employers to treat their employees properly. Now you look at verse 9, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that Paul gives only one verse. And in Greek, it's only 28 words to the masters. Whereas he just spent four verses, which is 59 words in Greek, talking to slaves. You might think, well, wait a second. Is Paul showing favoritism here to the masters? Is he letting the masters off easily? Well, no. In fact, I think he's doing the opposite here. Paul is actually dignifying those who were slaves in his day by treating them as responsible human beings, not as property. Likewise, he's very pointed and he powerfully addresses the masters, calling them to have the right perspective both on themselves and on their slaves by having the right perspective on the Lord. And so how are masters to treat their slaves? How are employers to treat employees? Notice what Paul says. It's in the same way. Do the same to them. Now, he's not saying that slaves or that masters are to obey their slaves. No, he's saying that they're to treat them with dignity and respect as human beings who are worthy of their respect and dignity as image bearers of God. Now, this would have been shocking in the first century. You see, slaves in Rome were considered to be the property of their masters. In fact, the Greeks and the Romans considered slaves to be only tools. So, for instance, the Roman statesman Cato said, old slaves should be thrown on a dump. When a slave is ill, do not feed him anything. It's not worth your money. take six slaves and throw them away because they're nothing but inefficient tools. And how heartless. And this is like saying, you know what, if your hammer wears out, just go and buy a new one. Don't try to waste your money on fixing it. If the slave isn't profiting you, just let him die. You know, this is like a manager today who cares only about the bottom line and not about his employees. No, you should treat those who are under your authority with dignity, with respect and integrity and kindness, caring about them. And I think Paul probably has in mind here the instructions of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." He says, "It shall not be so among you." He's not saying there won't be leaders or those in authority. He's saying we're to treat one another differently. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be the slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so employers are to treat their employees with dignity, serving their needs, caring for them. And you're to do so without threatening. Literally, this is a command. He says that you are to stop or to cease your threatening. Now, he's not saying that if you have a bad employee, that you're not to, you know, warn him that, hey, if you don't start performing like you're supposed to, we're going to have to let you go. He's not saying that you don't, you know, warn a lazy employee or someone who's wicked that, hey, we're going to fire you if you keep this up. What he's saying is you don't threaten them and mistreat them to try to get them to do more or what you want. Because that's not treating them with dignity and respect. And then notice he gives two reasons again. First, because you know that you are accountable to the heavenly Lord. Think about that. You are an earthly master, an earthly employer, an earthly boss. One according to the flesh. This is a temporary relationship. But you know that you have a heavenly master, just like they do. Proverbs 22, verse 10 says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." Likewise,